So we're going to move on to our Advent series called Unto Us the Promised Savior. And so we're going to be spending the next month or so talking about what this promise actually looks like. And as I was, you know, preparing this message, we're going to be in Isaiah 9. So if you want to get your Bibles out, you can get that out right now. We're going to be in Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. And kind of as I was going through this, there's a section in Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, that every time the Christmas season comes around, this verse is used. And it's Isaiah 9, 6, when it talks about Jesus being the wonderful counselor, the mighty king. So every time we come around Christmas, this is the verse that we use, and everybody elevates this verse, and they're like, look how beautiful this promise is. And so our challenge today is to move beyond just verse 6 and to look at the full section of this to see that the actual promise of hope is found in verses 1 through 5. And when we get to verse 6, it all makes sense. Yes, the child is born to us, but the promise of that child is found in the verses before. And so that is our challenge today, is to see God's promise before the child. Let us read together. Isaiah 9, starting at verse 1. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Do you want to just stop there? We could, but we're going to keep going. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. Verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestors David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven armies will make this happen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we get to enter into this season of Advent. And as we begin to journey together as a group, as a community, Lord, I pray that you would settle our hearts now. That your spirit would be present in this place. That we would feel it over all of us now. That you would guide our thoughts and our conversations. That you would ease our minds. Whatever it is that we walked in with, Lord, I pray that you would settle in our hearts. Lord, I pray that when I mess up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your voice and your word that they hear today. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
I feel like we could just like read that section of verses and just stop. And then just like sit there and think about it the rest of the day. Because there's really a lot that is packed in there. And as I was kind of going through this section, I had this thought. Because it's really this theme of darkness and light. And with our, if you see Wilder today, by the way, it's his birthday, okay? So he's turning 5 today. And so we were kind of celebrating his birthday, and I was kind of reflecting on it a little bit. And there's this moment for parents. It's a fun moment, but it's a scary moment. It's when you enter into the ultrasound room. And so I was thinking about this theme of darkness. Like, when you walk into the ultrasound room, it's like, it's pitch dark. And all you see is just like the monitor there. And so then you begin to get stuck in your head and you start thinking all these things, and you and your wife are looking at each other and you're like, okay, this could be great or it could be bad. Right? Like, we could get to a place where there's nothing there. And I don't think I like took that seriously enough the first few times that I went with my wife. Like, I just expected it to be good, right? Like, it's just, you walk in, your wife's pregnant, and like, all right, we're going to see the baby. Now, for us, like, when we go to the ultrasound, we never found out the gender of our baby. And so there's always a point, like, during that process where they say, all right, you got to close your eyes or you got to turn your head here because you're going to see something you don't want to see. Not that we could figure out what it was anyway, an ultrasound, you know. It's like, I don't know if you've ever seen those. Like, you look at them, you're like, maybe a finger? I don't know, you know. No, don't go there. Come on, guys, let's have a little fun today, right? But in this dark, dark moment, what changes it all? It's the start when you hear that heartbeat. And then all of a sudden, that room just explodes, and life is abundant in the room. And so praise the Lord that every time that we went to the ultrasound room, we heard the heartbeat. Like, that's the praise for us. But that's not the same for everyone when they go to the ultrasound room. And some people, they never make it to the ultrasound room. And so that's a darkness that they have to sit with. And as we're kind of navigating through this Christmas season, like, there's a lot of darkness that people sit in. And so the message before the message is like, there is light, there is hope found in Jesus Christ. He is the one that lights up the darkness. There is nothing that I did in the ultrasound room. There's nothing that their mom did in the ultrasound room that produced life. That was God. In the midst of darkness, life came forth, and it was nothing that we did. It's all from the Creator. So let's find out where hope begins. Starting at verse 1. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. I love this part. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Let that be your hope today. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. Our first point is this: hope is God's first word in the dark. Isaiah is using something that's very familiar with the Bible. And it's this idea of darkness. Now, most of the time when you see darkness in Scripture, it represents chaos, disorder. Everything's out of place. There's chaos going on in the world. If you look at Genesis 1:2, it says, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Chaos is in play. And we look at Genesis 1:3, the very next verse. Then God said what? Let there be light. And so Scripture oftentimes will parallel these two things, darkness and light. There is no light without darkness. There is no darkness without light. There's over 60 Bible verses that contrast these two ideas all throughout Scripture. Psalm 139:12 says this, "But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To the night shine, to you, the night shines as bright as the day." Listen to this last part. "Darkness and light are the same to you." Now, we very easily will define light and dark. It's a very earthly thing for us to do, a very human thing for us to do, because we feel the darkness. But we also feel the light, right? Like, when things are good and joyful and happy, we feel that joy as well. What the psalmist is saying here is there's no difference for God. Darkness or light, God is always the same. He's never changing. And so to him, your darkness is light. To him, your light is darkness. Like, it is all to him, because he is the creator of the universe. I like this next part. Because if we go back to verse 1, Isaiah just randomly throws in these like places, these landmarks. And I don't know, like when you read Scripture, like I often, when I see those, I'm like, oh man, okay. I did it this morning. I'm like, I'm going to have to look up how to say these to make sure I get them right. And there's a, I'll let you in a little secret. If you're ever in the place where you're like, on stage, like speaking to people, and you get to like a word in the Bible, you don't know it, just read it really fast. And then just keep moving, keep trucking. Don't stop, okay? That's the secret. That's what they teach you in seminary. I'm not joking. If you don't know the word, just make it up and then just keep trucking. I don't know why I said that. Anyways. We have these random places in verse 1. And so you're reading this and you're like, okay, the Zebulun, Naphtali, Gentiles, Galilee, Jordan. But if you've read through Scripture, a few of those places, you're like, what? Wait a minute. I know a few of those. I know Gentiles. I know the Jordan. I know Galilee, right? Like, these things are starting to connect things in our heads, and we don't even know it. If you go to Matthew 4, verse 12, this is what it says. "When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He first went to Nazareth and left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali." Verse 14, "This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan." I'm not going to keep reading it. It quotes the verse from Isaiah. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light." So why would it quote directly from Isaiah in the book of Matthew? What is Matthew trying to show us, right? That's what we should ask ourselves when we put on our Bible investigator hat. Like, why would Matthew at this point quote directly, I mixed those two words up together. Why would he do that in this moment? It's fulfilling the prophecy. And he's not just like saying it fulfilled the prophecy. Like, Jesus actually fulfilled the prophecy. The promise of hope is found in Jesus because of what Jesus was doing at that moment. And if you were to read to verse 17 in that section, he begins his earthly ministry at this point. So after he fulfills what is said in Isaiah about him, he takes his first steps towards his earthly ministry. And so what Matthew is trying to say to us, he's pointing us back to Isaiah. He's pointing us back to the prophets to say, do you remember the one that was spoken of? And so for his audience, his Jewish audience who knew Isaiah, he's pointing back to them saying, do you remember that prophecy that was made? Here he is. It's happening. Do you see what's in front of your eyes now? It's happening. Everything that was spoken of is ready to begin now. I know we're sitting in oppression right now, in the time of Matthew, right? The Romans, it's oppressive. We're sitting in a deep, deep darkness. Feels like the world is collapsing around us. But do you remember that prophecy in Isaiah? He is here now. It is being fulfilled as we speak. John 1:4 says this, "The Word," meaning Jesus, "gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." It does not matter how deep of a darkness that you're sitting in. And there's often times when we walk into the Christmas season, for whatever reason, it feels like a deeper darkness. Maybe it's because there's so much joy going on around us and the Christmas lights are everywhere and everybody's eating cookies and all these snacks and everyone's happy, but we're just sitting in a deep, deep darkness. Maybe you come back from Ohio and you got 12 feet of snow. And you're like, what did I sign up for? That's like a seasonal depression. I love the snow, by the way. I'm just kidding. But for a lot of people, this season is a tough one. It's a hard season to navigate. For some people, this is the first season they have to navigate without a loved one. For some people, it's a reminder that that loved one is no longer here. For some people, it's everyone sees all the Christmas trees and the presents and kids waking up and they haven't been able to have kids. Like, this season can be a deep, deep sadness for some people. And so the promise of hope that we live in is found in the guy in Isaiah that was spoken of. The promise is found in verse 6, yes, but I contend that verse 2 is way better than verse 6. Because what is it telling us? That even though you are in a deep, deep darkness, what is going to come? The light. The light is coming. It continues, Isaiah 9:4. "For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire." Our next point is this: hope lifts what breaks us. Hope lifts what breaks us. And so often when we sit in that deep, deep darkness, there's this weight to darkness. This weight that we have to carry, that we have to burden, that we have to put on our shoulders. And Isaiah is saying that, you know, "For you will break the yoke, lift the heavy burden, and break the oppressor's rod." And so the language that Isaiah is using is pointing to a Savior. That no matter what you feel, how heavy the burden is, whatever is that is weighing down on you right now, there is a Savior to come who will break the yoke, who will lift the burden, who will break the oppressor's rod. This is all imagery of salvation. And I love that, like, even Isaiah is connecting to Scripture. Right? So we just talked about how Matthew was connecting to Isaiah. Now Isaiah is connecting back to Judges. Right? Are we all keeping up here? Of course you are. You're smart people. When he says, "Just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian," that should clue us in on, like, something, he's talking about something pretty important. So then you got to put your hat on. Like, who was it that was fighting the Midians? Does anybody know? All right, we'll work on it. We'll work on it. So Gideon was fighting the Midianites, right? Devin, I'm surprised you didn't know that one.
Well, I said the Israelites, but I didn't know you wanted who
the... I said who? Did I say who?
Well, yeah.
Don't listen to him. Did I say who?
Did Gideon go at it alone?
I'm getting there.
Okay.
So if you want some bonus credit this week, Judges 7, you could go there. Read all about Gideon and his mighty warriors. They started with 20,000. God whittled it down to 300. And he said, you're going to take this group and you're going to go fight the Midianites. Now, if I was Gideon, I'd say, no thanks. I like the 20,000 better. It would be easy to say that situation from an outside perspective looked pretty hopeless. But God said, I'm going to be with you, Gideon, as you do this. And so as they march through the Midianites and they cause confusion in the camp, they're able to defeat the Midianites with just 300 warriors. And so God protected them. He was with them. He was able to break that weight of darkness and heaviness that was over. And so what Isaiah is saying in this moment is he's saying there's a Savior coming. He's going to break your yoke. He's going to lift the heavy burden. He's going to break the oppressor's rod just as he did with the Midianites. And so just as God took care of them with the Midianites, he's going to take care of you now. That as we're in this moment of exile, God is going to watch over us and protect us. He's going to be with us wherever we go. Verse 5 says, the boots of the warrior and the uniforms, bloodstained by war, will all be burned up. They will be fuel for the fire. What's he saying there? He's saying, the war's over. Take all your war uniforms, burn them. We're not going to need them anymore. Because the Savior is coming to protect us. He's going to lift us out of this deep, deep darkness. Matthew 11:28 says this. Then Jesus said, come to me. You know this verse. All who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah again. And so again, it's Matthew, right? It's not a direct quotation of this verse, but Matthew is declaring, remember, all you Jews, the one we talked about in Isaiah, here he is. He'll give you rest. His yoke is easy. He'll lift your burdens. Now, they had a really, really difficult time of understanding this. I forget who I was talking to. I have so many conversations nowadays. But we were talking about the disciples, and like, if I could walk with Jesus, then I would understand everything. Like, we say that like confidently, but I don't think we would. I mean, they were some smart dudes with them. I mean, if you've read Matthew's book, it's like, it's pretty detailed. And they still didn't get it. Just because the Savior of the world is walking with you doesn't mean you're going to get it. But lucky for us, like, we have the Holy Spirit. Like, God has given us the Holy Spirit for discernment and understanding. And that we can see God moving all throughout us. And so when we're in those seasons of deep, deep darkness, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us. We have the Holy Spirit to give us discernment to understand why we're in this deep darkness and how God's light can get us out. But getting out of deep darkness doesn't always look like we want it to, right? It'd be so easy if Jesus just like grabbed us by the shirt and just like pulled us out. And was like, all right, here you go, buddy. There you go. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in discernment. Like, what is God teaching me in this moment of deep darkness? And as I move towards the light, what does the light look like? All right, the light might not look like we thought it was going to look. But there is definitely light. We don't always get the answers that we want. But God gives us exactly what we need. All right, we made it to verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our next point is this: he became like us so we could become his. Don't get me wrong. This is a good verse. I don't want you to like walk out of this sermon and be like, Pastor hates verse 6 of Isaiah. It promises Jesus and he hates that verse. Like, no, I don't hate that verse, okay? I think it's a fantastic verse. But now that we get to verse 6 and we see that the government will rest on his shoulders, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Like, all of that makes sense now because we've read through verses 1 through 5. This child that is to be born is the promised one. He's going to fulfill this prophecy. He's going to take us and move us from deep, deep darkness to light. He's going to lift the heavy burdens off of our shoulders. He's going to be the Savior of the world. The interesting thing about verse 6, this is at least what I find to be the most interesting part, is the first three words, for a child. Wait a minute. We just read through verses 1 through 5. There's no way a child could do any of that. Children are the most vulnerable people here on earth. How is a child going to be a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? He entered into this world vulnerable. And he lived a life like us so that he could know us and be like us, but also so that we could know him and understand him. That's why the Word had to become flesh. When you read these prophecies, you expect that Jesus is going to come as a warrior, as a king, wielding his sword. Like, Revelation, Jesus is coming. Like, that's who we want. You guys don't want Revelation, Jesus? I want Revelation, Jesus. You were pretty silent on that one. Like, that's who the disciples expected. That's who we want. We want Jesus wielding a sword to set order to all of creation. And God said, watch this. He's going to come as a baby. Like, it doesn't make any sense of why Jesus would come as a baby, as the most vulnerable. The promise of hope is found in a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. You guys aren't confused by this. We're not confused about it because we have scripture, right? Like, we sit here, we read scripture, and we've been hearing this Christmas story for our whole lives. Like, it doesn't make sense. Nothing about this story makes sense until it does. Until it's all fulfilled on the cross, it doesn't make sense. Until Jesus becomes the Wonderful Counselor, until he becomes the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And until that happens, it doesn't make sense. But you wouldn't describe a child as a mighty God. You would only describe the Son of God as a mighty God. Verse 7. His government and his peace will never end. He ruled with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. This passionate commitment of the Lord's heaven armies will make this happen. Our next point is this. The foundation of hope is the faithfulness of our God. If we're looking for hope, it's that Jesus rules with fairness and justice. That our hope is tied up in the fact that God is fair and just, and that he will rule over all of eternity. See, our hope, it doesn't last in the darkness. It doesn't last forever. Our hope begins in the darkness. And so as I was talking about at the beginning, where the heartbeat comes in the dark room, like, Jesus doesn't start at the end. He starts in the midst of your darkness. So wherever you are today and whatever that you're sitting in, the hope that we take from a prophecy like Isaiah 9 is that the light has already begun in your darkness. That whatever you're sitting in today, whatever you're feeling today, is starting to move. You will not see. What darkness are you bringing into this Advent season that only the light of Christ can lift? We talked about a lot of different things that we carry in this season. Sometimes we carry an absence of God's presence. We carry burdens of sins, confusion or unanswered questions, suffering, aftermath of a loss. How do we find hope in that type of darkness? How do we find hope in a baby that was born in a manger? As we prepare for communion today, I want us to sit in that question. To really, really sit in that question of what darkness are you walking in? What darkness are you sitting in this season? Is it the darkness of a loss of a loved one? It might be a darkness that I hadn't even thought about. It could be a darkness that you've never told a single soul about. It's a darkness that you've carried your entire life and never told a single soul. Because if you let it out, it would just hurt too much. I'm here to tell you that God is already working in that darkness. That in the midst of your deep, deep darkness, the light is already beginning to shine. I'm going to read the question again. And then it's going to get a little awkward because I'm going to pause for a moment to let you really sit in that darkness. Or whatever it is that you're carrying today. And then I'll come back and we'll start the process of communion. The reason that I want to do it this way, well, I should say the reason that the Spirit told me to do it this way, right? I didn't decide this. We often feel so joyous around this season. And this is like one of the things that we've been working with our kids is like, you have to name your emotions. You can't just like take your emotions and stuff them down and bury them and hope they never come out. Like, it's so important for us to help our kids name their emotions and express them. And for whatever reason, we as adults didn't learn that lesson. Or at least I didn't learn that lesson. Because oftentimes, darkness in my life, what would I do with it? I would keep it in. I wouldn't sit on it. And so my encouragement to you, what the Holy Spirit is leading me to, is to allow you a moment of reflection in Advent. A moment of reflection of your life and the darkness that you may be sitting with, and how the Spirit can begin to bring light to that darkness in your life. Here's the question again. What darkness are you bringing into this Advent season that only the light of Christ can lift? So now just sit in the moment. Let the Spirit name the darkness and allow His light to begin to dawn in your heart. Here at Dighton, we practice open communion. So it means you don't have to be a member to partake in communion. We just ask that your heart is set on God as you come to the table. And I hope that as we come to the table today, that we would be able to recognize and name what it is that we're sitting in today. What it is that you're bringing to this season. So once you come forward and get your elements, take them back to your seats. You can sit, you can stand. But as you're kind of sitting there and everyone else is getting their elements, just sit with that question again. Allow the Spirit to work in your heart. And then I want us to bring it to the table today. The land of deep darkness that we're sitting in, I want us to bring it to the table to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work the light into our lives. I don't know what you walked in with today. I only know what I walked in with. But I don't know what you walked in with. I don't know what the darkness of your soul is today. And if we're honest, we all carry some darkness in our soul. Some pain, some struggle. That's hard to deal with. But the one that was spoken of in Isaiah is the same one that went to the cross for that darkness in your life, so that you could live in the light again. Psalm 10:17 says this: Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. And so we take the bread in remembrance that our Savior, his body was broken. Take the bread. Psalm 119:74 says this: May all who fear you find in me a cause for joy. For I have put my hope in your word. And the word that we read was that Jesus went to the cross and his blood was shed for our sins, for our darkness, so that we could one day walk in the light again and take the cup. Would you stand with me as the worship team comes up and prepares to lead us through one more song? I want to make sure that something is crystal clear at the end of this message, because we've been talking about this very heaviness that comes with this season, but there's also a lot of joy that comes with this season. And that no matter where you are today, God is working in your life. The Holy Spirit is beginning to make you anew. The Holy Spirit is showing you in the midst of your darkness that His light is greater than anything else in your life. That His light will shine brighter than anything else in your life. So whatever burden that you're carrying, whatever cross that you're bearing today, I pray and I plead with you, give it to the Spirit. Allow His light to work in the darkness of your life. This is the promise of the hope that came from a baby in a manger. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for your promise of hope that was found in a manger, in a baby. It doesn't make sense to us, Lord. We don't understand it. But your promise of hope has never failed. And even when we walk through those darkest of times, your light is shining through. And so, Lord, I pray now that as this community gathers around your word, that we would trust the promise of your hope found in a baby in a manger who would one day take the sins of the world. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, so I hope Isaiah 9 has a new meaning to you. That you don't just focus on verse 6, but you actually look at the full breadth of Scripture. Let us read it again. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoicing at the harvest, like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. Now, verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government shall rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will what? Never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestors David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven armies will make this happen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Be safe. Stay out of the snow banks. Stay out of the snow banks. I think we're getting more snow, right? You said there was a little bit of snow. You didn't say there was this much snow. And I didn't expect to get punched in the face right away. I thought it was like a gradual thing. I feel like I've been lied to. I'm just kidding. Be safe, and we'll see you next week.